In April of 2016, Chrysler Rock set out on a huge journey of faith. Our elders and our leaders sensed the prompting of the Holy Spirit to lead the way in an important discipleship journey that we called In. We sensed that God was calling our church body to grow in our faith and our trust in Him in the area of generosity. The primary goal of this discipleship journey was that 100% of us would engage with God and see how He might change our hearts to imitate His example of sacrificial generosity. At the same time, we also believe God was asking us to think bigger for the kingdom. We wanted to follow His lead and expand ministry in our church family, in our neighborhood, and in our world, and to do more to advance His mission of seeking the lost, loving the hurting, and discipling believers to do the same. Our secondary goal was $12 million in generous commitments over a two-year period that would fuel all the existing ministries at Christ the Rock for a two-year period. We called In a one-fund approach because we believe that everything we do as a church is ministry. Everything we give goes to support our ministries in other countries, in our state, our community, and in our church family. The result was truly amazing. Hundreds of Christ the Rock people and families studied the Word, sought God, and responded, many for the first time. We continue to hear wonderful stories of God at work over the past year. Because of the value we place on children and youth, we renovated our first floor children's ministry classrooms and built our first ever spaces dedicated to middle school and high school students. Within the first month of using the new loft space on Sundays, 24 additional middle school students began coming to AMPED. In February, our 97 breakout kids invited 64 new friends to their clubhouse room for a night of fun and a gospel presentation. To expand local outreach, we created the Fireside Cafe and Kids Play Area. Many mothers and kids have come through our doors every day just in the first month since the cafe and play area opened. And 2,000 people used all of our new spaces at our winter festival in January. It was our largest on-site outreach event ever, with over half of the attendees being new to Christ the Rock. Because of your commitments, we are also spreading the gospel further in our world. We began a new ministry partnership with a Bible camp in Alaska. We opened a second English school in the Sahrawi refugee camps in Africa and laid the groundwork for supporting the underground church in East Asia. And during that same time, we continued to see lives changed. People came to Christ at our Easter and Christmas services. 110 students went to our Ice Blast Youth Winter Retreat, and 15 of them accepted Christ for the first time. 43 people were baptized in August, and 3,000 people received meals during our Thanksgiving outreach. We continue to hear stories of God at work through our Sunday services, our small groups, and our counseling department. Truly, your generosity is making a difference locally and globally. And I believe that what He wants to do this year may be bigger still. For us to continue to grow and expand ministry as we had hoped with that original vision, it's going to take all of us working together. At this halfway point of the In Initiative, we are venturing into a five-week sermon series called From Me to We, Being In Together. In the Me to We series, we will study the example of the early church who poured out their lives to further the kingdom. We'll examine Acts chapter 2 in the early church to see how the church grew in unity and moved from fearful to faithful, from self-sufficient to surrendered. It's not I, it's us. It's not me, it's we. So let us see what God will do as we follow Jesus and His vision for our future together as a church. During this series, we are asking you to pray about responding to God in one of three ways. The first way, start giving. Some of you are new to Christ the Rock since we started in last March, and you don't know what it is. Or for some other reason, you're just not on board yet. We invite you to consider engaging God in the area of generosity toward His kingdom purposes. We ask you to consider being a part of IN and seeing the spiritual growth that happens when we imitate Christ with our generosity. I invite you to prayerfully consider joining us in making an IN commitment for the next 12 months. The second way is to finish strong. Many of you made a commitment to IN a year ago. Some of you are ahead on your pledge, some of you are on pace, and others may be lagging behind a bit. We want to encourage you at this halfway point of your IN journey. For some of you, things changed in your personal life, your job, or your income, and it's been difficult for you. But what you didn't know, God did know. It's a chance for us to trust Him with what we sensed He led us to do back then. The third way is to increase your giving. There are some of us who made a commitment a year ago, and we've seen our faith grow as a result of God's faithfulness in our lives. Possibly your job or financial situation has changed, and what it looks like to be truly in is different number now. Some of us may be sensing that God is challenging us to take another step of faith in our generosity as we reach this halfway point in our IN journey. It's not that our IN commitment has been easy, because it's likely required some real sacrifices. I know that's true for Janet and I. We felt stretched to a new level in our generosity to God and His work, and we've grown deeply in the process. And now we're ready to take another step. I'm excited about how He's leading us and leading us as a church. So I'm asking every one of us to take some time to seriously pray, to seek God and His Word. Simply ask Him what He would have you do, and then trust Him as you follow His lead. As you consider your next steps with Him, I'd like to share some of the things that we have yet to do that will be possible with new and expanded generosity. In our church family, we want to follow the vision to renovate the lower level classrooms. Like our younger kids and our teens, our elementary students should have spaces that are better designed to encourage connection and will help reach more kids and families for Christ. In our neighborhood, which is now one of the fastest growing areas in Wisconsin, we want Christ the Rock to be a hub for the community. In addition to outreach through the Fireside Cafe and Kids Play Area, we want to create walking paths and a playground on our grounds for neighborhood and community use. And in our world, over the next 2 years, we want to start reaching one of the most unreached places in the world, East Asia. Last year, we laid the groundwork to begin supporting the underground church, and this year, we want to send our first team to East Asia. Imagine what could happen if 100% of us shifted from me to we, and we are all in together. My prayer, as we study God's Word during the next 5 weeks of Me to We, is that He will change us to be more like Jesus. I can't wait to study the early church together and see how God moved powerfully and supernaturally then, and then pray to see the same thing happen now in our church, in our valley, in our world today. So let's do this, church. Let's be people who are truly in this together, courageously moving from me to we.
Well, good morning, everybody. Who was that guy in the video? Awfully passionate, isn't he? I think maybe we should have him come in and speak sometime. What do you think? That was the message, so you're dismissed. You can go home now. No, that's not true. Seriously, I hope that video gave you just a feel and a glimpse for just some of what we've seen God do in the past year, and I hope it primes the pump for us to imagine what can still happen in our future. Now I want to, the best I know how, open my heart and honestly and genuinely share this message with you. It's halftime. We're halfway through this two-year discipleship journey that we've called IN, and like halftimes of a sporting event, let's say a professional football game, halftimes are designed to take a break, catch your breath, evaluate the first half, make some adjustments, recharge, and then get back out in the field and give it your all in the second half. Now, several years ago, coaches realized how important the second half was. Used to be that before a game at the coin toss, if you won the coin toss, you almost automatically elected to receive. But in more recent years, coaches have wised up to how important it is to start the second half with some momentum. And now almost every coach, if they win the coin toss at the beginning of the game, elect to kick off so they get the ball at the beginning of the second half. So we saw that played out, didn't we, in this year's Super Bowl. The first half, the Atlanta Falcons dominated the New England Patriots. And some of us were really happy about that. Now, whether you like the New England Patriots or not, and I don't, you have to give them a lot of credit for whatever they did at that halftime to regroup and how they came back out and gave everything in that second half to come back and win that game. It was an incredible comeback. We had a really good first half as a church. This past year, the first half of this journey, incredible things. And we're going to have more of a detailed update next week from the host. But we still have a second half to play. We still have a year left. So just imagine what can happen in a year instead of just 30 minutes. I want us more than anything else to win. So what does a win look like for us individually and collectively as a church? I'm inviting everyone to truly and fully participate in this second half of the journey. How we execute in this second half is going to determine our outcome. Now, I'm specifically talking about this two-year discipleship journey, but this discipleship journey we're on as a church is just a small journey compared to the bigger journey that we're all on. And that bigger journey is about following Jesus. Following Jesus is the ultimate journey. We just finished an 8-week series that we called Follow. And we tried to drill down into scriptures to get a better idea of exactly what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. And we looked at several characters to see how they followed him. The word follow is a verb, ongoing tense. It's something we continue to do. It's not just something we start. And it's learning how to let Jesus be the leader in every area of our lives. And that takes time, but we're learning to let him lead and us follow in every area. My journey in following Jesus started 41 years ago. And my journey has been a mixture of joy and sorrow and success and failure, a lot of ups and downs. But one thing I can say, absolute assurance, is that he has never, ever, ever forsaken me. Not for a moment has he ever let me down. He's so faithful. I look back over the years and I'm just like, God, thank you for your goodness and your kindness to me and to us as a church body. So much to be grateful for. My journey in community started about 35 years ago when this church started. And I've just been absolutely thrilled to be a part of this family, this community of faith, this community of believers that are on a journey to follow him and get to know him better. It's one of the greatest joys of my life to do this journey with you. I'm grateful. So our journey is about discipleship. Our journey is all about discipleship. And a disciple is a student or a follower of a teacher or a leader. So the goal in Jesus' time, there were a lot of rabbis, and the goal of any disciple, of any rabbi, was to learn that rabbi's teaching and then to become like that rabbi. So our goal in following Rabbi Jesus, leader Jesus, King Jesus, is to learn his teaching, to learn his truth, his yoke, and then to become like the Lord Jesus. That's the goal. And though I've been following Jesus for 41 years, I know quite assuredly that I've got a long way to go in this journey. A couple weeks ago, I was going somewhere that I hadn't been before. So I got out my phone and I plugged in the address and my GPS on my phone and followed the woman's instructions to how to get there. When I got to where I was going, I heard this woman's voice say something that I longed to hear. Does anybody have any guesses what I heard? She said, "You have arrived." And out loud in my truck, I said, "I have? Oh, Thank you so much for saying that. I appreciate that. What's your name? Are you Siri or are you somebody else? Thank you for saying that. I gotta call my wife and tell her I've arrived, finally. Well, honestly, we all know that we have a ways to go in this journey of faith. And the ultimate destination is heaven. But the destination now is to follow Jesus more passionately than we ever have before. That's the immediate goal as we're following him. And we need to see each day as an opportunity to follow him better than we followed him before. Paul understood this. Paul had the goal, and then he had the commitment to want to continue to pursue that goal. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is what he said. That I may know him, that I may know Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul clearly states the ultimate goal, to know him better than I've ever known him before, and to identify with him in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his suffering, because Paul understood that God uses suffering to carve us, to trim us, to change us, to work things out of our life that need to be worked out. But he states the goal, that I may know him. And then, after he states the goal, he talks about wanting to pursue that goal at all costs. Look at Philippians 3, 12 through 14. He said, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Press on, you could say. I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I also have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, brethren, I do not regard myself as laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He states the goal, knowing him better, and then he says, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to keep pursuing until my very last breath. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, he said earlier in Philippians. Folks, I hope that this is our heart cry as individuals and collectively as a church. I want us to know him better. I want us to love him more. I want us to become more like him. I want us to keep moving forward in faith. I want us to keep stepping into our destiny. I want us to become everything that God had in mind when he first called us into existence. I don't want us to settle. I don't want us to shift into neutral. I want more. Until that final day, when we cross the finish line or he comes back to get us, I want to keep running this race until it's all over. And then we can hear him say, well done, good and faithful servants. We all long to hear that. We all long to hear that from him. I want us to stay hungry. I want us to stay thirsty. I want us to keep yearning for more of him and all that he's got for us. Folks, it's clear in the Super Bowl game what the goal is. It's to win the Super Bowl. In fact, it could be argued that that is the goal of every player and every team every year. When they start training camp in the spring, even the combine is all about getting the players on the team, and then the spring training, and then all the workouts and the practices, and even the preseason, and then the game start, and the goal is to win as many games as you can, and hopefully win enough to go to the playoffs, and then win every playoff game, and then get to the big game, and then win the big one. That's the goal of every player and every team, is to win the Super Bowl, and all the little goals are meant to help get to the big goal of winning that Super Bowl. And it's a team effort. So what is our ultimate goal? How can we state that as clearly as possible? We have a lot of little goals all pointing up to the big goal, the ultimate goal. And the ultimate goal, I think, as succinctly as I can say it, is to know him better, to love him more, and to become more like him. I think that says it. The goal is to know him better, to love him more, and to genuinely become more like him a little bit more every day. That's the goal. And all of Scripture indicates that that can happen a little bit every day by the work of his Spirit. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 25. The psalmist said, whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, while I'm still on this earth, I desire nothing on earth besides you. Folks, When the psalmist wrote this, that was true in his heart. At that moment, the psalmist didn't want anything else, no other desires except to know God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, there are a lot of other things I desire on earth besides Jesus, right? I have a lot of desires, a lot of dreams. But that's the ultimate goal, is to get to the place where my ultimate desire is Him, is just Him. How many other things do we have that are competing with our affection and our attention and our allegiance to Jesus being that ultimate treasure? If the goal is to desire nothing on earth but Jesus, then part of the process is God weaning me off of self and anything else that I treasure more than Him. I want to say that again. If the goal is to desire nothing on earth but Jesus, then part of the process is God weaning me off of self and self-reliance and anything else that I treasure more than Him or competes with Him being my ultimate treasure. That's the goal. Folks, Jesus often used parables to illustrate a truth. In fact, He told two parables back to back, very short parables, to illustrate this truth. Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God in your life and in my life, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it," not obligation, duty, but for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. He's saying the treasure or the value of knowing Christ in His kingdom is so exceptionally great and wonderful that everything else colors in comparison, and you want to get rid of it, comparatively speaking, so that you can have that as your ultimate. And then he goes on to say another parable to illustrate the same point. Matthew 13, 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of God, the leadership of Christ in our lives is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, great treasure, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. The treasure of knowing God and knowing His kingdom is so exceptional, it's like that pearl of great price. There's nothing else that compares. Everything else cowers. And that's what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, after telling us not to worry or be anxious about anything in life, that He'll take care of us. Then He said, this is what you do. You seek first Me and My kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. He didn't say, seek Me and My kingdom, and I'll take everything away from you. He said, no, you seek Me, and you put Me first, and Me as your ultimate treasure, and all these other things will fall into place. They'll just be added to you. But if you take all these things these other things, and you exalt them or put them in first place, it'll just screw up your whole life. And God wants better for us. And so He teaches and illustrates and tells parables and stories to help us understand the great treasure and value of simply knowing Him and His love for us and growing in that relationship. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul wrote kind of a different angle on the same truth. He said, instruct those who are rich in this present world, which is all of us compared to most people in other parts of the world. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He said, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, because if you fix your hope on that, it's what does Proverbs say? It grows wings and it flies away like a bird. It's unpredictable and unreliable. But he's saying, as you fix your hope on Him and Him alone, God and God alone, and He's your ultimate treasure, and you fix your hope, your trust, your dependence on Him, then He richly supplies all these things for us to enjoy. But if we, all these things that He's given to us to enjoy, start to elevate and become more important or compete with our allegiance to Him, it screws us all up. So Jesus wants us to know the pure joy of knowing Him. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasure forevermore. He wants joy for us. He wants pleasure for us. And He knows the ultimate place to find it is in Him. And then He says, as you fix your hope on Me, then you're free to enjoy all these things I've supplied. Everything in life I've supplied, you can enjoy it. because now you're free to enjoy it instead of obsessed with it when we have it in order. So the macro goal is making Jesus my ultimate treasure and growing in what that means experientially. And then learning how to live that out, live out my relationship with him and how I live my life day to day and how I relate to other people and how I love and serve others, fleshing that out. So that's the macro goal, making Jesus my treasure. The micro view or the micro goal is this part of the journey that we're on together as a church. This 2-year journey, we're 1 year in, got 1 year to go from me to we in this together. So I want to talk now for the rest of the message about three aspects of this part of the journey. This is a small part of the bigger journey, but it's moving toward that ultimate journey. Okay, so the first aspect of this journey that I'd like to highlight is that we're on this journey together. Our mission statement says, together we seek the lost and love the hurting, and we disciple believers to do the same. We do this together as a community. We do it independently. No man is an island. That's why God designed church. That's why God designed a community of faith, a family of faith, because we're on a journey together. It's not me, it's we. It's not I, it's us. It's not mine, it's ours. You understand that when God raised up Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, the bondage and slavery in Egypt, that they fled together, they left Egypt together, they crossed the Red Sea together, they journeyed through the wilderness and even wandered in the wilderness together. When it was time to go in, they crossed the Jordan River together. When they went into the land of Canaan, the promised land, they went in together. They did everything together. It was a together journey. So that's what we're exhorting, is this together journey. At the halftime of a game, the coach talks to the whole team at that halftime. He doesn't just talk to the quarterback. He doesn't just talk to a defensive back. He talks to the whole team and says, listen, team, we need to go back out there, and this is what we need to do, because teams win games, not individuals. So we need to do this together. Psalm 133, I think it's 1-3, that says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And then he explains what it's like. And then he said, for there God commands a blessing, life forevermore. Whenever brothers and sisters dwell together in unity around the person of Christ and his purposes and his mission, God commands a blessing. God says the blessing, you go there. I don't know about you, but I want us to be on the receiving side of God commanding a blessing, because we're unified around him and his purposes. So that's the first aspect of this journey that we're in together, is that we're on this journey, we're on the journey together. Second aspect is, it's a journey about our heart. God's concern has always been and always will be our heart. He's not concerned about what we own. He's concerned about our heart toward him. He talked about that quite often. Jesus in Matthew 6:21 said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, where what you value, what you think is most important, that's where your heart will be. So how do we know what we treasure the most? Or how do we know what's most important to us or what we value the most? How do we determine that? Or another way of saying that, how do we measure what we treasure the most? Well, I think we do some inventory. We do some evaluations. 4 questions I think we ask ourselves will help us determine that. The first question is, how do you examine how you spend your money? How do you spend your money? Careful look at it. Secondly, how do you spend your time? Because time is valuable to us. So how we spend it, what we spend it on, tells us what's important to us. Thirdly, what do you think about the most? What is on your mind the most? And whatever you think about the most, you're typically going to talk about the most. And then fourthly, what are you most anxious about? What do you worry about the most? What keeps you up at night the most? And I think if you answered those questions, how do you spend your money, how do you spend your time, what do you think about the most, and what do you worry about the most, it'll help you derive from that what is most important to you or what you value the most. And then you can say, is what I value the most anything, whatever is not Jesus as my treasure, then I need to declare war on that because it's competing with my allegiance to him as my ultimate treasure. And it needs to be back in its proper place. So if you answer those four questions and you're still not clear what's most important to you, then ask people in your family. Because what is most important to you is obvious to them. And if you give them permission to give you feedback on those four questions, it's really obvious to them if it's not obvious to your family or friends, because it's clear. And if you're humble enough and courageous enough to ask for that feedback, it can help you determine, what am I really living for? What do I think is most important? And whatever we allow to be equal or more important to us than God and his kingdom, it's called idolatry. The Bible talks about idolatry through and through. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:14, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." When you detect idolatry, flee from it. Run, Forrest, run, right? When you detect that there's anything competing with your allegiance to Christ as your ultimate treasure, declare war on that and run, flee from it. Why does God tell us to flee from idolatry? Because he knows it harms us. It harms our relationship with him. It harms our relationship with other people. It's cancer. It imprisons us. It destroys us. And God wants better for us than that. And so he's saying, I want something so much better for you, so flee, because that'll harm you. So your money and how you spend it is one way to find out what your idols are. And we all have them, folks. We all have them. You will find it effortless to spend money on what you value the most. You'll find it effortless to spend time on that which you is most important to you, or what you think will bring you significance or security or satisfaction. So what are those things that you don't think twice about buying? It's just like it's effortless for you to spend money on. That may be an indicator of how important it is to you. And if it's really hard for you to give to God and his kingdom, that may be an indicator as well. So if you can identify what you value most and is more important or is competing with your allegiance to God, that's where we go, okay, God, then change my heart, work in my heart. I want to move toward you being my ultimate treasure. And I want to, in your name, declare war on anything that's keeping me from more of you, from knowing you better, loving you more, and becoming more like you. That's why Jesus in Matthew 6:24 said, no one can serve two masters. Nobody can. Because either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve both. Because if you're serving God, your back will be turned to the other master. If you're serving this master, you're back will be turned to the other master. You can't go two directions. You can't go north and south at the same time. So very clearly Jesus is saying you can't have two masters. You got to pick one. And if you want to serve something else, then go ahead, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, Joshua said in Joshua 24:15. But we have a decision to make, and it's up to us. Jesus said, you can't serve God in ice cream. Did he say that? No. Well, let me illustrate. I tend to eat on the healthy side. I tend to be conscious of eating healthy. Not always. There are some great exceptions. Christmas is one exception. But generally, I'm conscious of eating healthy. A lot of foods that aren't good for you, I look at and I go, nah, it's not worth it. How many know that whole sense of evaluating and saying it's worth it or not worth it? But there are a couple foods that I look at and I go, it's worth it. It is so good, it's worth it. You know what I'm talking about? And so two of those foods for me are ice cream and caramel. So now if you take caramel and put it in chunks of chocolate and then put caramel chocolate inside of ice cream and I buy it, I'll cave every time. I give in. I do. In fact, someone after first service came up and gave me a little chocolate caramel. I'm like, I didn't ask. I don't want this. What are you giving this to me? So my wife will bring home ice cream that has caramel and chocolate in it, I'm like, I get mad at her. I'm like, don't bring that in the house. She goes, well, why don't you just exercise a little bit of self-discipline? You don't have to eat it. I'm like, but if it's not here, I won't be tempted with it. Because if it's there, I cave. But folks, Jesus didn't say you can't serve God and ice cream. Can ice cream be an idol? Of course. Anything can become an idol. Sports, recreation, TV, you name it, anything can become an idol. But that's not what Jesus said. He said you can't serve God and money. Well, why did Jesus say you can't serve God and money? Because he knows that money and what it represents is the most common competitor of our allegiance to God. What it represents. So it's a common competitor. It's something all of us can, every one of us has to deal with it every day. And every one of us struggles with it. And so he said, can't serve God in money because it's common. No, like I said, there's a lot of other idols. Your looks, health, fashion, entertainment, ice cream with caramel, anything can be an idol. But he didn't say those things, even though they can be idols. He said one that every one of us can relate to. Can't serve God and money. So he's trying to change our hearts. The psalmist said, besides you, God, I desire nothing on earth. That's the goal. God, please wean us off of whatever else we value and treasure that's competing with our valuing you. Tim Keller said, every other treasure besides Jesus will enslave you. Think about that. Every other treasure, if you make it your ultimate treasure, will enslave you. You'll become addicted to it, and it'll start harming your life and harming your relationships. Every other treasure besides Jesus will enslave you. But Jesus, Tim Keller said, is the only treasure that gave to enable you to get it or to get him. Every other treasure, you've got to go to the mat for. Every other treasure, you've got to do something to get it. But Jesus is the treasure that you don't have to do anything to get. He did everything to make it possible for us to get him as our treasure. That's what his life, death, and resurrection is all about. He gave so that we could receive. We don't have to do anything. And when we understand that, it's called grace, we're overwhelmed with an attitude of gratitude. We're like, why did you pick me? Why did you love me? And we're just like, thank you. I love you so much. Because he did it. We don't have to do it. So that's the second part of this aspect of the journey is it's about our hearts. The third aspect is it's a journey about generosity. This is a journey about generosity. There's a lot of different aspects about discipleship that we can grow in and become more like Christ in. You know, like knowing and living out God's word and a greater prayer life or growing in your marriage and family relationships or reaching out and sharing the gospel with others or using your spiritual gifts to serve or sexual purity. I mean, there's a whole list of discipleship topics that we need to grow in. But the specific area that the leadership of this church sensed that God wanted to grow us in together was in the area of financial stewardship and generosity towards him and his kingdom. And we didn't get this all right, but we're trying the best we know how to lead this for the benefit of individuals and the benefit of us as a church. We're trying our best. Someone said to me recently, Pastor Bill, you unapologetically challenge people to grow in every other area and every other topic from the scriptures and discipleship. Why are you reluctant to challenge us in this area? He said, because sometimes I feel like you're reluctant to help us in this on this topic. And I thought for a moment, I said, well, honestly, I think it's because I'm afraid. I think I'm afraid of what people will think. He's just another preacher. It's all about money. And I'm afraid to get labeled and judged like that. And they said, well, if you're afraid, they said, perfect love casts out fear. So don't give in the fear. I said, thank you very much for quoting a scripture to me. That's helpful. But then they said, but we know your heart. And we trust you. And we trust that you want what's best for us as individuals and best for us as a church. And we need you to teach this as boldly and as unapologetically as you do every other topic. And I said, okay, I want to do that. Do you realize that Jesus talked more about money and stewardship issues than any other topic besides love? Why did he do that? Because he knew it represents our hearts and our allegiance. 2/3 of Jesus' parables were about money and stewardship. Why? Because he knew that our relationship with and our attitude towards money tells us a lot about our hearts, and he wants our hearts. He's a jealous God. We sang about that. He wants all of us. He doesn't want to share us. He doesn't want to be part-time master and us have another part-time master. I think if you're married, you feel the same way. You wouldn't want your spouse going, well, you know, I'm okay being one spouse, and it's okay if you have another one. I don't think any of us would be like, oh, I'm fine with that. That's what he's talking about here. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Why is it more blessed to give than receive? Because it's like him. He's generous. He's a giver. And so when we are generous, we're like him. And I'm personally learning how true this is as God works in my own heart. As most of you know, I grew up Dutch. I am Dutch. I grew up in a Dutch community, and there are a lot of wonderful things about the Dutch and the Dutch culture that I absolutely respect and appreciate. But though it was never said, it was like there was a value of frugality being equal to godliness. And holding on tight to something was esteemed as a virtue. In fact, I don't know if you've ever heard this one, but did you ever hear how copper wire was invented? Two Dutchmen fighting over a penny. Gotta think about it. When I first became a follower of Jesus, pretty early on in my walk with him, I was taught about tithing. I was taught that you give to God first before you give anywhere else or pay any bills or anything. You give to God first. And I was taught the tithe, which means the tenth. And I was taught that you give 10% of your gross income. Because if you give to God first, it's before taxes, because he give to him before that. So I was taught that. And the way it was taught, I just was convinced that that's what the Bible taught. So I just did it. I mean, right pretty early on in my walk with Jesus. And I just kind of built it in. I honestly didn't have joy in it. I didn't, you know, didn't like it, but it's like, well, if the Bible says it, then I'm going to do it. And even in our early years when we were first married and starting off in ministry and we were living way, 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 way for many years below the poverty line, Janet and I just always tithed, just kind of out of, like, this is what Christians do, so we're going to do it. And it was kind of like out of obedience. And never complained about it, just kind of did it. Several years ago, I read a book by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. Great little book, if you've never read it, highly recommend it. And in that book, he really challenged me. And he said things in the book like, tithing isn't the ceiling on giving, it's the floor. And he said things like, it's a great place to start, it's not a great place to finish. And his challenge in the book was, wherever you are in your giving, grow in your giving. Just grow in becoming more like God and being generous. And so I was really challenged by that. And felt like God was working on my heart to move from just the obligatory tithe to a place of being generous and joyful about it. And I would say that you would have called my giving like obedient, like I was being obedient, but I wouldn't ever have called myself generous or joyful or saw giving as a privilege. But that's starting to change in this old Dutch heart of mine. And it's really freeing, actually. And so my challenge to any of you is, if you've not been giving to God first, start somewhere. I'm not saying 10%, I'm just saying start somewhere. And then just watch what God does as you give to him. Just watch what he does. Watch what he does in your heart. Watch what he does in terms of providing for you. Jan and I have story after story of how we saw God provide for us in just amazing ways when we didn't know where it was going to come from. And I also want to just say, if you're stuck in your giving like I was for many, many, many years, Just say, God, I want to grow in my giving, whatever that looks like. I just want to grow. I want to be more like you in this way. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And here's the key. Everyone must do just as he has purposed in his what? His heart. It's a heart issue. It's not a money issue. Not grudgingly, not under compulsion, not because I have to, not obligatory, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in the past couple years, I'm learning the joy of giving. In fact, God loves a cheerful giver. The word in the Greek there actually is the root word for the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver, a giver who sees it not as an obligation or a duty, but as a privilege and a joy that it's meant to be. So, when we realize that he is our treasure and we realize that he's all that we need, then we're free to be generous. So the three aspects of this journey that I'm inviting us all to go on is we're on this journey together. It's a journey of the heart, and it's a journey about generosity. So let's keep traveling together. And I'm really excited to see what God's going to do in our church and through our church in this year to come. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your truth, all of it, even the parts that make us uncomfortable, even the parts that make us squirm a little bit. And maybe some of that discomfort is good because maybe you're poking at some things in our life that have become too important to us. And we really do want to grow in what it means to make you our ultimate treasure, to move toward saying like the psalmist, I desire nothing else on earth besides you. Continue to work in our hearts, Lord. Continue to help us to know you better than we've known you before. Help us to love you more. And help us to become more like you. I pray that that would happen in every one of us in the days and weeks to come. I pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Bill. Before we go, I'd like to talk about the significance of making a commitment. The goal of In the End Initiative has always been 100% engagement. And we've said from the beginning that this is a discipleship journey, that In's a discipleship journey, and we want everybody at Christ the Rock to take part in this. And that's why we're calling this series From Me to We. Now, like Bill said, the ultimate objective of In is that everybody at Christ the Rock would experience a radical heart transformation as it relates to generosity. So when we say that we want 100% engagement, we're talking specifically about engagement with commitment. I'd like to tell you why commitment is so important to me, when the kind of impact it's had on my life and on the life of my family. When we rolled In out last spring, right as that's getting going, my wife and I found out that we're going to have our third child. His name's Bodie. He's 4 months old now. And we made a decision early on that if we have three kids, my wife would stop working. And she's a hard worker and brought in a fantastic income. And so we had to look at life with that not in it. And then we had started a business 6-7 months before that, and that business was only losing money, and the prospects of it weren't great. And so in comes along. We have this baby coming, the hospital bills that go with it, and then we're challenged to give more. And so our temptation was to actually give less and to not make a commitment. And we figured people would understand. I mean, we look at our circumstances, of course. And so we came into In, and we're going, well, let's listen. We'll pray. We'll listen to the messages. We'll wrestle with some of these questions. And so we got into it a little ways, and we said, okay, well, let's at least look at, let's crack open the books, look at the budget, and see what life's really looking like. And so we looked. Are there things we can cut? Yeah, there were. And so we thought, all right, well, let's cut some things. And as we did, as we prioritized things, we realized that we might actually be able to give more. And so we took a risk. We actually made a commitment. And it made an incredible difference in our life, in our family. Like, we took a step towards God, and God met us in that. And I'll just speak for myself. In the last year, I've learned to live more simply. And I learned I can live without ESPN. I can. And I don't have to buy the newest video game. Like, I don't have to have everything right when I want it. You know, I've learned, I felt closer to God. Like, intimacy has grown in my life. I've learned to treasure him more, value God more. But most importantly for me is I've learned to trust God more. And I don't think that my level of trust in him, my level of faith would have grown had I not made a commitment that pinched a little. And then it was that it cost me something that did it, that made a difference in my life. And so it's been an unbelievable journey for me. I've grown a lot through that, and our heart is that we want that for everybody in our body, and that's why we're talking about this being 100% engagement as the primary goal for this, because we believe all of us can grow closer to Christ, and all of us, our heart attitude toward our money and possessions can change and can grow, and we want that for everybody. The Bible says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. And the commitment card that we're asking you to consider, we're going to turn that in on April 2nd. It's just a tool to help us draw closer to God, all of us. We believe that making a financial commitment, by doing that, we're taking a step toward God. And in doing so, he's going to grow our heart in generosity and grow us closer to him. And so the Bible says, Jesus says this, you can't serve both God and money. And we want you guys, we want Christ to be the center of your life. That's our heart for our body here. And so as we step into this journey, I ask that you just keep an open heart like we did. Just listen to these messages, be in prayer, and just ask God how he would have you respond to the opportunity to make a commitment. Okay? I know we've thrown a lot at you today. This has been a big day, a lot of information. If you have any questions, there'll be pastors, elders up front, in the lobby, in the link. We'd love to talk to you about this. Or if you just want to pray, we're always here for you in that regard too. So come on back next week. Come to all these different messages if you can. Next week, Bill's going to be talking about from consumerism to community. So have a blessed week, and we hope to see you here next week. Take care, everybody.